Well, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, if you will, go ahead and begin opening them to, again, the book of Romans. And we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 1, verses 24 all the way to 32. It's rather long passage. So it's one of the reasons why I put an outline in the bulletin this morning. It's also one of the reasons why you'll have slides this morning, because I'm going to talk fast. Otherwise, we'll be in here for a long time, because this is really a very long passage. We're going to look this morning, though, at the consequences of the lost person's rejection of God. Because we've been looking at this in the past couple weeks, we found that something was going on in man's heart. Now, as we start out this morning, there's a couple things we've got to say, because I think it's very important that we listen with an open heart to God, not to me, okay? Listen with an open heart to God, because that's where His Word comes from. Because if we don't listen with an open heart to God, then our understanding and the applications that we walk away out of the book of Romans are going to be all messed up. The first thing that we've got to do anytime that we sit down and we look at a book like Romans, in fact, anytime you sit down and you read your Bible whatsoever, anytime you get into God's Word, you got to start off by asking somebody for some help. Now, I think every one of us wants God's Word to speak to us, right? Amen. I mean, when you sit down and read your Bible, don't you want it to kind of come alive and say something to you? So you want it to say something to you that is meaningful to you. Well, the wonderful part about our Lord God is He wants His Word to speak to us. He didn't write it just so that, oh, gee, give Paul something to do. Paul needed to write a book. Maybe Paul will get a PhD if he writes this, thing through the Romans. No. He wanted Paul to write this, but he wanted to convey what he knew, what God wanted to convey to us. Now, the thing that we tend to do so often, particularly as we do Bible study or we get into God's Word, we'll sit down and we don't have time. We go, I don't have time to sit down and really read it today, so I'll just kind of skim through it. Or we go, well, I'd really like to know what that means, so I think what I'll do is I'll go get a commentary on it, because I don't have time to really read it and to digest it. We used to call it Cliff Notes back in college days, and we'd go and get those to read. Everybody still knows. I mean, they still use them, don't they? They're still out there. They still sell well. And the reason they sell well is because it's a shortcut. But you know what? Unfortunately, when we take Cliff Notes to the Bible, what we're doing is usually ending up with somebody's opinion rather than the hard truth that God's going to speak out of the Bible to our hearts. So the question becomes, how should you and I prepare ourselves to get into God's Word? We've got to do something. We have to ask the Holy Spirit Himself. Now, I'm going to scare you all this morning, because rather than praying to God Almighty and all this other stuff, I'm going to have us pray to the Holy Spirit this morning. He's God, He's the Holy Spirit of God, and we can talk to Him. And Jesus said that He's going to do something if we will let Him. Jesus told us in John chapter 14, He said, the Holy Spirit's going to guide you into all truth. He's going to give us the understanding that we need. He's going to instruct us. So as we read the passage today and as we dig through it, the reason this is so important, because God's going to be talking about some very specific sins in here, one of which is the sin of homosexuality. And it's not just that one sin that He's talking about, but He's talking about a whole bunch of other sins that got to go along with them. And I think it's very important that rather than getting focused on one sin, that we see what God wants to speak to us about, that it's coming out of this Word. So I want us to start off this morning, and I want us to pray to the Holy Spirit, each one of us, and ask Him to instruct us as to what this passage is saying to us and what the application is for each one of our lives. Amen? Amen. Would we do that? Let's all bow our heads and pray. God, we do come before You this morning, and I come to You, Holy Spirit. And I ask this morning that as we go through Your Word, dear Lord, that as we go through it, will You, as only You can, instruct us? Will You guide us into the truth in Your Word? Help us to discern, help us to hear, help us to see, and then help us to accept what your word says as you speak to us. Guide us into that truth. Be our professor this morning, Holy Spirit. Be our teacher this morning, Holy Spirit. So we come before you, and we need your help. And so we ask of it this morning. And I thank you so much, Jesus. Thank you so much. All of God's people said, amen and amen. Now, that's one thing you got to have when you dig into God's Word. You got to have the Holy Spirit talking to you. You got to be listening to Him. You got to let Him speak. But the other thing that you've got to do is, as you approach God's Word, you've got to understand something. You've got to understand that this text that God has given carries with it, number one, all of the authority of God Himself. This is God's Word. The Bible tells us that all Scripture, Clint, you preached on this, I think it was a two-week series, all Scripture is inspired by God, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And the reason this is so important, we've got to remember that, but we need to have the help of the Holy Spirit, is we've got to understand that, guess what, God used human authors, just like the Apostle Paul, to write all these various books of the Bible. God used them. He gave them the words. And the words that we are then reading that these men took down and they wrote, they were the words of God Himself. They're the living Word of God. That's why it's called the inspired Word of God. And as such, these words, folks, understand this, carry 100% of the authority of God and 100% of the truth of God Himself. And God means it when He writes it. Amen? Okay. All that said, we're going to start looking at the text, and we're going to break it down. I'm going to break it down into two sections of text rather than three. Some have said three, but I'll show you later on why three is a bad way to go about this. We're going to look at verses 24 through 27 as one group, and then we'll look at the remaining group of 28 through 32. So that said, let's start with Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worship and they serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over. God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function, which is unnatural, and in the same way the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire for one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of that error. Okay. One of the reasons why I want to divide it up in two things, in the Greek New Testament, in the Greek itself, starting off verse 24, it starts off with a teeny little three-letter word, dia, which is whoopee. It means therefore. And Paul wrote it down. It's been translated for us as therefore. Now, when we see this word therefore, and I mentioned this before, what happens is it means that the verses that are here, verses 24 to 27, are connected to something else. They're connected back to verse 23. And verse 23 goes on and says something. It says, they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for the image in the form of the corruptible man and of the birds and of the four-footed animals and of the crawling creatures. So, what this means is lost man, and remember we were talking about lost man, the Gentile, and Paul refers to him as such. This is what Paul's talking about. He's talking about the lost man. He's talking about the lost person. He's talking about the lost Roman. He's talking about the lost Jew. He's talking about the lost man, woman, boy, and girl, the person who does not know Jesus Christ as his or her personal Savior. That person is denying God, and therefore he or she is rejecting God. And in doing so, they end up suppressing the truth of God in their lives, which are manifested in their unrighteousness or their ungodliness in their life. Whew, what a mouthful. In other words, this person abandoned the true God, the incorruptible God, and has turned to worshiping idols. And that's what this phrase, and when it talks about the incorruptible God, that's what this is all about. It's a turning from God to the lie or to the idols that man worships. This is one of the applications that comes out of this. I mean, everybody was going, good, he's going to be talking about the sins of the Gentiles, so this doesn't apply to us one bit, wrong. Did you ever notice that how God's word will always apply to us, even if it's not directly applicable to us? I mean, we who know Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord obviously are not lost. Amen? But you know what? Sometimes God will put stuff in his word that says, this applies in your life too, because you're letting that trickle in there. So here's one of the applications. Paul's talking about how the lost people of his day were exchanging the truth for idols. And again, how many times do we exchange the truth for idols in our own lives? Maybe exchange is the wrong word, because exchange means we turn completely away from it, right? How about we slipped toward idols as believers? And as we slip toward idols, the idol kind of pushes God into the hindsight, pushes him into the background in our lives, right? Where's God supposed to be? Number one. He's supposed to be our number one Lord. He's supposed to be our number one love, right? Amen. So when we allow the idols to get into our lives, are we not then allowing them to shift to the number one focus? Amen? Now, as a Christian, I mean, there's a couple of implications that come out of this. Number one, as a Christian, we don't want to do that. Because anytime we start to worship idols in our hearts, what happens? Who's getting the glory? The idol, right? Who's supposed to get the glory? As a believer, as somebody who knows Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and Lord, who's supposed to get the glory? Who are we supposed to worship? God, right? So naturally, the natural response of the believer is, I want to worship God. I want to sing praise to him. I want to do everything in my life that honors him. The problem is also then, if we allow this stuff to get in there and we start to slip away, guess what happens? When the laws, what are we supposed to be? We're supposed to be a witness unto the lost world, right? Israel was supposed to be a witness unto their surrounding neighbors too. We today are supposed to be witnesses unto the lost, right? Hello? Okay. Now, when you let the idols get in there and you start worshiping idols just like the lost person is, how in the name of Sam Hill can we go out there and say, you need Jesus? What do they say to us? Hypocrite. Amen? I mean, you know, you don't look any different than I do. Guess what? You must be a hypocrite. You're just mouthing a bunch of words there, Christian. We're supposed to show Jesus Christ in our lives. We're not supposed to look just like the lost people that we're sharing him with. So hypocrite fits pretty well. See, I told you this stuff applies to us just like it does to the lost folk. Amen? Sometimes we don't like it, but I mean, it does. This stuff creeps in. And see, in Paul's day, there was a whole bunch of idol worship that was out there, but Paul's generation, they probably thought they had the They probably thought they invented idol worship. Everybody thinks we always invent everything in each generation, don't we? They thought they probably invented idol worship. But you know what? You can go all the way back to good old Moses, way back there at Mount Sinai, and what were the Jews doing? God's chosen people, what did they do? Golden calf. They went and made their own golden idol. You know, and it's interesting as you go down through. Here's Moses. He's up there on the mountain worshiping and praising God and getting instruction. He's getting the Ten Commandments, and the folks are all down below saying, yeah, we're supposed to be worshiping God. Let's make a golden calf. We'll worship that. That must be pretty close to what God is. It's like, wow, hold on here. But Israel did this throughout her history. Here's God's chosen people, and they are constantly allowing idol worship to creep into their lives. Paul's day comes along. Guess what? Christians were kind of doing some of the same stuff. And the world really had all sorts of idol worship going on in it. Some of it really perverse, if you get right down to it. You pull back up in here to the 21st century where we are, and guess what? We've got a whole bunch of idol worship going on up here, don't we? Amen? What are some of the things that we are obsessed with? Anytime we get obsessed with something, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, anytime we get obsessed with something, we become worshiping of an idol. We get right down to it. One of the biggies is wealth, isn't it? We're money worshipers. Amen? And then there's a lot of folks get all obsessed with, you know, wanting to have a big name for themselves. They want the fame. You know, fame and fortune, they kind of go together, don't they? And then we've got the beauty thing. You know, We spend so much money on beauty treatments and, you know, plastic surgeries, trying to look perfect and be the perfect supermodel so that, you know, you can knock the guys dead as if you're a woman, or if you want, you want to be a you know, super hot hunk to knock the women dead if you're a guy, you know. And we get obsessed with that stuff, don't we? How many of us have seen people that are obsessed? Yeah. I mean, maybe we do it ourselves on occasion. Then there's power. How many people get obsessed with power? Wow. Bunches of folks all over the place. Then there's a bunch of folks who say, you know what? I got to have a bigger house than anybody else has got because I want a big house so that I can show everybody else that I'm just really better than they are. So we go out and get our 20,000 square foot home. And, you know, everybody else all around us has got a 2,000 square foot home. But we need that 20 so we can keep our sheep and goats and our cows and our, you know, our pigs and horses and, you know, kids and whatever else in it, right? And all the big screen TV, one in each room. No. I mean, we even get into this, guess what? We've sometimes even let family become idols. Amen? And in church life, we sometimes let ministries become idols. And we start, even in church life, we sometimes, some churches have even gone so far as to even have Bible worship. They worship their Bible more than anything else. Amen? It's called, it, and God calls all of this, doesn't matter what form it is, what does he call it? He calls it idolatry. Plain and simple. So sometimes we start doing that. I want to just take a moment this morning and ask yourself, have you let any of those idols slip into your life? Have you let any idol slip into your life? See, I kind of sucked in on this morning. I had you ask the Holy Spirit to help guide you. So you were asking him to already start showing you stuff. And I mean, he ripped me a new one, you know. I got ripped again this morning, and, you know, I'm getting it again. But guess what? By asking him, we're going to be honest, and we're saying, Lord, show me. I'm open. And so if he shows you something, what are you going to do? Well, I'm going to keep my eye. No. I want to please my Lord, right? Y'all want to please our Lord. That's who we want to please. So we do something. We confess to him. Tell him we're sorry. We say, Lord, you know what? I did let that slip in. I let the bank account slip in. I let the claim, the fame slip in. I let the whatever slip in. Lord, I confess to that. I'm sorry. Forgive me. And you know what God does? He does it. He forgives you. Praise God. I mean, this is the reason why he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to come and die on a cross for us, to pay the price of our sins, to have give us the forgiveness. So if the Holy Spirit's showing you something, take a moment and go ahead and just tell him. Use 1 John 1, 9. You know, it says we confess our sins, he's faithful, he's just, and he will forgive us and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise God. Okay. As we look at the next verses, 24 and 25, they're really related. And we remember that man does something. Man has started to do something. He started to exchange the glory of God for his images or for his idols. And then in verse 25, it goes on and says, man exchanged the truth of God for something. He exchanged the truth of God for what? For the lie. And by doing so, he starts worshiping then the creature rather than the created. Rather than the creator, if you will. Man, when he exchanges the truth for the lie. Wow. I think that is such a powerful reminder that it is so easy to get caught up in the lie. It is such a reminder that Satan is a powerful being. Amen. And he is a deceiver. He is the father of all lies. And he loves to get anybody to buy into his lie. Amen? Where did all lies come from? Satan. Where was the first lie? In the garden. Back there with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve accepted. They knew the glory of God, didn't they? They walked with God. And Satan comes in and goes, I'm going to mess this up. I know how I'll get them. I'll get them on that beautiful tree. Watch this. I'm going to have fun with them. So he approaches him, and what does he say? Anybody know? What was it Satan told him? What was the lie? God's not, you won't die if you eat off of that tree. You can eat that fruit. Surely. Oh, come on now. Eve, Adam, come on. Surely. No. God, you misunderstood God. He made you. Can you hear the discussion? Can you hear the wheels? He made you. He's going to make you die. He's not going to do that. No, come on. He only wants the best. And you didn't hear him right. He surely didn't mean that. No. Yeah, you know, you're probably right. Yeah, he made us. We're pretty cool people. Huh, yeah. Yeah, let's eat that. God's not going to kill us. What was the consequence? Death entered in. Amen? Whew. God gave them over. It goes on, as Paul writes in 24, gave them over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. I want you to notice something. I want you to notice the implication that sinning against God ends up leading to sexual sin or sexual impurity. Okay? Keep that in your mind. In verse 26, we jump down to verse 26, and Paul moves from a very general statement to a very specific statement where he says, God gave them over to degrading passions. He moved to the more specific. And as we look at the rest of this, Paul's going to address a whole bunch of sins. Not just one, but a whole bunch of them. And in this, so often it is so easy for people or preachers to go, oh yeah, he's focusing in on that one, or he's focusing on that one. That's the one we really need to worry about. Especially them sexual sins. Those are really bad. God gets hot under the collar over them. It's like saying he doesn't get hot under the collar about anything else. Amen? But this passage is not a condemnation or a finger-pointing passage against people who commit such sins. The question that sometimes should arise, though, is why does Paul use this as an example? Why does he talk about this? You see, it's not to belittle, it's not to minimize these type of sins, because God goes against all sin. Amen? God does not tolerate any sin. Period. No sin. Amen? I mean, Jesus came down on the Pharisees and reminded them that, hello, you know, if you get mad at your brother, if you hold an anger at your brother, what did he say that's worth in the court? That's murder. Oh, gosh, just getting mad in my mind. Oh, okay, it tells me that God doesn't like sin, right? I mean, this is really what it's all about. So it doesn't matter what the sin is. God will not tolerate the sin, period, in the statement. No matter how politically correct a sin may become in a nation, no matter what might be taught in the schools about a sin, no matter how Hollywood portrays the various sins that, you know, are pretty fun to watch sometimes on the movie, never forget, folks, sin is sin is sin is sin in God's eyes, period, end of statement, and God will not tolerate it. We cannot ever forget that God does not tolerate sin, and the wrath of God will be poured out against it, period. We may not see it, but it will. But there's something that goes along with this. And I would be remiss if I didn't tell you. The one thing about it, God can't tolerate, but guess what? Every sin is forgivable. There isn't a sin anywhere that God won't forgive. Amen. That's why he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to come and die on a cross for our sins, so that Jesus would take upon himself the penalty of our sins rather than us having to. And God says, if we're faithful, if we're just, and we will return to him, he said, I will forgive you, period. Okay, Romans 1:25. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Then we go on into 26 through 28. For this reason God gave them over to the degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned for desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own person the due penalty of their error. And then 28 goes on and says, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Now, to help you better understand this a little bit, this is not a passage that a preacher is supposed to use just to preach against one or two sins. It really isn't, believe me. It's not portraying any one sin as worse than the other. It really isn't. But it's also a passage because it does deal with homosexuality that is assaulted by liberal scholars and other groups who don't like its reference there. And they like to change it if at all possible. Remember something about somebody wanting to suppress the truth? Remember that? Man wants to suppress the truth. But as we read, if we read this passage correctly, and we can't jump to the conclusions that our society may hold today. We can't use our personal views on homosexuality or any other sin whatsoever, or our personal views on American civil liberties or anything. As a Christian, folks, you and I have to open our minds and our hearts to none other than the Holy Spirit of God. And if we are truly followers of Jesus Christ, then we've got to start by accepting the Word of God as God's spoken word to mankind. And it is spoken with 100% of God's authority. Amen. And then as best as possible, as we read this, with the help of the Holy Spirit, lay aside our personal interpretations on how we want to look at homosexuality, for instance, today. And let the Holy Spirit show us in this passage that was given by Paul to first century Romans and to us then later on. Let him show us the truth of the passage. Amen? So first off, Paul says, and we've seen it in some of the other texts that is written, Paul talks about this lost man who turned from the glory of God. He knew God, but he turned from him. His heart got hardened as he turned from him. The further he went, the harder his heart got. Lost man ends up denying God, turns his mind away from God, turns his mind to idols, turns his mind away from God, turns his mind on the lie and accepts the lie. And this meant that man went from knowing and worshiping God, which is natural, which he should do. A person who knows God will worship God. But he goes from there and he substitutes then the worship, because he's denying God, he substitutes the worship of God with the worship of idols. He turns to the lie. That's the unnatural, because it's natural if you know God to worship God, right? It's unnatural in God's creation to not worship him, to turn to the unnatural. We see that if we go back into the Genesis account. One of the things I found that was interesting as I went back in there, back in the Genesis account, in the original languages, and in later on in the first Greek translation of the whole entire Bible, guess what? The word that meant man described the sex of man as male. The word that meant woman described the sex of woman as female. It wasn't the generic man. Okay, kind of interesting. But anyway, as you take this on, we can't go back in and try to interpret it based on just our 21st century desires, logic, or whatever we want. We need to also remember that Brother Paul back there kind of had an idea about what it was he was talking about. And so as we look at verses 24 to 27, we find that when Paul wrote this, he's really saying that because of, in other words, he's giving a reason, he's giving a cause and effect thing. This is his argument. His argument is a cause and effect thing. And he's saying that when lost men and lost women turned from God, they did something. The next thing they did is they begin to exchange the truth of the glory of the incorruptible God for the lie, the corruptible. And then they went on as they progressed and they served the creature, if you will, instead of the creator. And Paul, that's why Paul wrote, and he wrote way back when, that the wrath was being demonstrated against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of the person who was suppressing the truth of God. So as we move then into from 26 and 20 to 28, the reason God handed over men and women was stated actually in verse 24. He handed them over to the lusts of their hearts to impurity. This was part of the consequence of their turning away. And so then in order to demonstrate how specific this is, in other words, the natural versus the unnatural, Paul does something. He uses a word play, if you will. And he uses a definite sexual sin to show both the result of being handed over and to draw a very sharp contrast of that move from the natural to the unnatural. Okay? A lot of words, and it's a lot of stuff, and it's coming fast. And again, that's why I gave you the outline. But you may have to sit down and dig through it some more. But it says that God gave people over. And in doing so, in verse 24, when he says they were given over, it was as a consequence. Now, as we go back into the Greek New Testament and we look some more, we find out that, lo and behold, Brother Paul's usage of this same word is found in some of his other writings when he's describing exactly the same stuff. Wow. Okay. They were literally handed over for their uncleanness. This is the Greek word that means their sexual sin. It basically what it means. Anyway, so the language scholars are then able to say from an interpretive standpoint, because Paul is using the exact same expression back here that he's now using here, it's the same thing. They've already got Paul's previous writings of that. And I put down some passages where you can read about it. But the question then again always keeps popping up. Well, why is it though that he does talk about homosexuality since he doesn't talk about it in 1 Corinthians, he doesn't talk about it in 1 Timothy? Was Paul again saying that, you know, God really condemns this or something? Why would it that Paul... I'll tell you, the thing that happens is if you divide the text wrong, you can end up with that conclusion. It's really what it boils down to. If you do your outline wrong, and this is how some preachers will do it, they'll outline the thing as three different parts, and when you outline it as three different parts, you end up segregating the sins, which makes it look like one's building upon the other. And that's not what Paul's saying. It's not building one upon the other. It's not a lesser sin than a greater sin than a greater sin. It's a whole group of sin, period. And so all this outward stuff is just evidence that man has moved from the natural, which was the worship of God, to the unnatural, which was turning to idols. And in the created order, it was the moving from the natural, which was the man and the woman relationship, to the unnatural, the man to man or the woman to woman sexual sin relationship. Okay? Now, also need to know that Paul was a pretty good scholar. You know, Paul probably had about three or four PhDs. He would have had three or four PhDs in today's marketplace. But the Jew and Paul, and lo and behold, extra biblical experts as well back then, all understood that the homosexuality issue was in fact an unnatural thing in the created order. And that's what Paul's saying. That's why he's using this. He's using this as the example to show a very sharp contrast between what's natural versus what is not natural. If it's natural to worship God for somebody who knows God, it becomes unnatural to worship idols. Just as in the created order, the way God ordered things, it was natural for man and woman to have relationship together, sexual relationship, but it was unnatural for man and man or woman and woman to have sexual relationship. And that's what Paul's doing. He's emphasizing a point that was really clearly understood back in first century. Wow. Are they smarter than we are? Okay. So as we go on and we get down in here, we find out that lo and behold, as Paul moves out of 28 and moves into 29, he pulls in some more sins. And he says that what happens, man gets even more depraved. The longer he goes, the longer he stays away from God, the more depraved he becomes. More of that unnatural thing. And you notice what it says in verse 29. He talks about man becomes filled with unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, envy, full of envy, murder, deceit, malice. Wow. Is that a list? Have you ever been guilty of any of them? Probably all of us have. I think there's probably only one person that was really happy with seeing that list or that indictment against man. Satan. I bet Satan was going, hooray, I've really done my job. I have got man hooked big time because he has really bought into the lie. And now he's doing all this unrighteousness stuff, all this wicked stuff, all this greed, this evil, this envy, this murder, this strife, this deceit, this malice. Wow. So as Paul wraps up, what's interesting, and I want a couple more of these things, and then we're about done. So go, thank goodness this list is too long. Anyway, Paul says that people are gossips and they're slanderers. You realize that is an outright hatred being shown toward another human being? Because if you destroy somebody's reputation, you've really hit them hard, haven't you? I mean, amen? I mean, if somebody destroys somebody's reputation through slander, through gossiping, wow. Think about all the political opponents that get trashed these days. It doesn't matter whether whatever said is true or not. All you got to do is get it out there, and it has become fact, hasn't it? The moment it's out there, their reputation is shot, right? You know, what about I think as Christians, I think we need to remember that, guess what? We're not supposed to be guilty of that type of stuff. Amen. That gossip stuff, that slander stuff, which are sins against fellow human beings. It's kind of like, remember back in the Ten Commandments, you know, they're divided against God and against man. This is one of those against man stuff, and we're not supposed to do that. And it's also devastating within a church. You get a bunch of gossiping going on in a church, I mean, it's devastating. You get a bunch of slandering going on in a church, it's devastating. So Paul just keeps on going, and he's showing, he says, you know, here man just keeps on, he keeps allowing this stuff just to get worse and worse in his life, you know, in his depraved mind. And he becomes a hater of God. He becomes insolent or brazen or disrespectful. He becomes arrogant, braggart, if you will, wanting to show his superiority over everybody else. Goes on and says he even becomes an inventor of evil. Man devises, folks, more and more newer ways of being evil each and every day, it seems like, doesn't he? Amen? I think sexual deviance has probably sunk to some of its lowest. I know, you know, you look at back over you just your own short lifetimes. Some of them, some of it longer. But it has gotten worse and worse and worse. The sickos of Nazi Germany were bad, but I mean, we're coming up with some new stuff. Amen? You think about the deviant pornography that's out there. You know, it's not anything new. It's just getting worse. It's always been there, but this is getting worse. Because it's portraying stuff as natural that's degrading to both a man and a woman. And it's portraying it as natural sex like God intended. And it's not. Amen? Amen. I was reading a thing this morning. Brother Pastor downtown put it up. And it was a poem that was written by a lady because her husband was so deep into porn that their marriage was just coming apart. There's a reason. There is a reason. Amen? Goes on down, and then he talks about family relationships. You think the one thing that destroys a family relationship faster than anything else is disobedient kiddies. Disobedient children will tear up a family relationship. That's why Paul's talking about this. So this list just goes on and on, and then he ends up with saying, man becomes without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. That's what we're facing today, a bunch of unmerciful lost people that don't know any better. They're getting there because of their depraved hearts. They're getting there because they've turned from God. They've turned from the knowledge of God. And that's why we're seeing this kind of stuff come along. And, you know, what we're seeing today ain't nothing, baby. You just wait. It will get worse. Thank goodness we have Jesus Christ, because I don't want to leave you on a bummer. I'm not going to leave you on a bummer. We win. That's right. Paul goes on, though, and he says, those who practice such things are worthy of death. They know that they're even worthy of death in their hearts. And then there are still others, though, who, knowing all of this, give hearty approval to those who do such practice. I was sharing with the first service. I said, I wonder if perhaps maybe we as Christians sometimes do exactly that same thing and give hearty approval to those who practice them when we go to a movie that has got deviant sex in it or wanton violence against other men and women. Amen? Do you think? Maybe we're giving that hearty approval with our pocketbook. You think? Paul's saying that man's absolute rejection of God just starts to really come to evident. It just becomes very evident. And that hatred becomes more and more entrenched as people turn more and more to this evilness. So God's wrath will be shown, is being shown. The good news, and I said I wanted to give you the good news. The good news is that regardless of how fallen man becomes, God will still show mercy. Amen. God will still show forgiveness. God will still show his love. God will still grant eternal life if that person will turn to Jesus Christ and receive him as Savior and Lord, confessing the sin, admitting God is God, and asking God to come into their hearts to be their Savior and Lord. And you know what? God can wipe away all of the blemishes because he's God and because he loves us. And that's why his son came and paid the price, because he loves you and me that much that he came and died for us. So that all this stuff, he could say, I forgive you. And he casts it away, not to pull it back up and hold it over your head. That's the good news. And you know what? Rather than being a bunch of folks who go out and bash sins, I think sometimes we need to look at the planks that are in our own eyes. Rather than going out and bashing a bunch of folks for their sins, we ought to be telling them about Jesus. Amen. And telling them about the healing that he wants to give them. And we need to be showing them the same thing. Amen? Amen. Will we go out this week and show Jesus wherever we go? Tell people about Jesus. Tell them about his love and his mercy and what he's done for you. Tell them what he's done for you. They really like to hear that. Most people, that's what turns them on toward Jesus, is when they hear what God has done for you in your life. And he wants to do the same for them. Father, thank you so much. Quite a list, Father, that you had your Apostle Paul compile. It's pretty much of a hard list for anybody to sit down and look at. Sometimes maybe that's why we don't want to look at it. But Father, I just pray that each one of us would allow you, through your Holy Spirit, again, to instruct us and guide us. And then, Father, help us to walk victoriously. Help us to live a life that's victorious. Help us to live a life that shows your Son, Jesus Christ, wherever we go. Help us to be truthful in all aspects of our lives, understanding that you paid the price for each and every one of us. Not for some, but for all. And we just have to accept it. Help us to really get that, Father. Help us to remember your grace and your mercy that is poured out on the cross of Calvary. Thank you so much for Jesus. Lord, if there's any decisions that need to be made this morning, or if somebody needs to come and use the altar for a time of prayer, I pray, Father, that they not be hesitant, that they would just go ahead and step forward and allow you to minister to them this morning as only you could do. So as we open up the altar right now, as the praise team's going to continue, they'll play something quietly in the background. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you do need to come use the altar, feel free to do so. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, then I'd ask you during this time, if God's not having you make a decision, maybe your decision needs to be, or maybe he's asking you to make the decision to be sure to share his love, his truth with somebody today or this week, somebody that's caught in any one of these, any sin whatsoever, point them to Jesus, the one that can heal their hurt, the one that can make things new, the one who can clean. Point them to Jesus.